from the prophet Isaiah, as he is addressing the nation. I really struggled with what to bring. I had no struggle of not continuing to not be in our series in Ecclesiastes. I want to, but the Lord did not give me any direction in that area. But what I wanted to do is to share some verses out of Jeremiah, and the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do that, just because it's really, the book of Jeremiah really spoke to my heart, especially in the times that we're in now, because Jeremiah was a prophet during a dark time of the nation of Israel. You got to understand, he was there as the temple was there, Solomon's temple, and all its splendor and all its glory. And then he was there under the invasion of the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonian Empire with King Nebuchadnezzar. They besieged the city, and he was there during that time. He was there during the time of the invasion, during the time of the exile of the people being taken away out of Jerusalem into Babylon. He was there when they ransacked the temple and they destroyed it and took all the gold and burned it. And Nebuchadnezzar's generals burned it and broke down the walls. Can you imagine him living in that time? And the only people they left in the city, they left him and they left Ebed-Melech there with him, his partner that helped him get out of prison. Just a trying time for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was considered a traitor among his people because he prophesied of the destruction. And they said, no, prophesy something good to us. He said, this is what's going to happen. They did not accept it. And what Jeremiah prophesied, that's what happened. He told Zedekiah, he goes, they're going to take you. He goes, you're going to have to accept it. This city's going to burn. And as I read that, I thought, what about America? I mean, you know, America might not last, folks. The foundations are already eroding. You almost 60 years ago, the Soviet premier, Kedlik Khrushchev, I don't know, I'm probably not pronouncing his name right. Some of you might remember when he came and toured the United States and promoting communism. He was very zealous for communism, had a great follower of that time. And they asked him, they said, what about America? And he said this 60 years ago. He said, America will drop like a rotten apple from a tree without firing one shot. And what he was saying is it will be ate up from the inside. He's seen the seeds of that. He's seen the seeds of those that wanted communism and those that wanted socialism 60 years ago in our country. You know, Jeremiah lived during a time where he seen his nation and Jerusalem be destroyed. He prophesied of it. He told them, this is what's going to happen. He told Zedekiah, and Zedekiah would come back to king and say, now give me a good word. He goes, this is the word of the Lord. Read it for yourself. It's in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was there when they destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. And Zedekiah himself fled into the plain. And Nebuchadnezzar and his army scooped him up. And the last thing Zedekiah seen was his sons and his cabinet, if you will, his political leaders and all that slain before his eyes. Can you imagine the last thing you've seen before they burn your eyes out where your son's being slaughtered? And then they took him into captivity in Babylon, and there he lived the rest of his days out till he died. But Jeremiah was left in the city with Ebed-Melech and all the poor people. Nebuchadnezzar said, you won't kill him, and he can be left there for the desolate there in the city. We can't always take for granted that America is always going to be true, great in America. I have hope because this is the only nation that has freed other nations on this planet like we have. There's no other nation, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that has foreign cemeteries like we do in France, where untold tens of thousands of American men and women died and shed their blood for freedom around the world. And I don't believe we don't have any foreign cemeteries, to my understanding. I do believe that there are French fighters during the Revolutionary War that fought side by side with Americans that are buried here on our soil. That's all I know of. We can't always take for granted our freedoms, folks, you know. And in saying that, being that Tuesday is our national election, and we are so praying for the re-election of our president, but we're not guaranteed that. What could happen is what Joe Biden said, it could be a dark winter. No matter what happens, there's going to be rioting, there's going to be chaos in the streets. That's just the truth of it. Amen? So as you think about that, I want to encourage you, and you might have had, this question kept coming to my mind is, what do I do during uncertain times? What do we do during uncertain times? And I really believe that the Lord gave me a word for you, you know. Well, how do we do it? You could rephrase it like, what do I do when I don't know what to do? Well, I'm going to try to encourage you in that. Isaiah, if you want to turn the Bible there to Isaiah chapter 55, but I really like the last verse of chapter 54, where Isaiah says this in Isaiah 54:17. He says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Think about that for a moment. The most important thing that you got is your soul. The only thing you're going to take out of this life is your soul. Amen. And where it goes in eternity, it's either going to go to heaven to be with the Lord and his people forever, or you're going to be in eternal destruction in hell, what's separated from God and his people. And he says to those that no weapon in this that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, if you go to verse 1, the next verse would be chapter 55, verse 1. Let's go ahead and read some of that. This is Isaiah prophesying of an everlasting covenant that God has with his people Israel. And he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. He that hath no money, come ye buy, eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Aren't you glad today that salvation is absolutely 100% free? Amen. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That ought to thrill your soul, that no matter what happens, and you know we're not going to all live forever. Amen. The clock's ticking, right? Right? We all got this appointment. After death comes judgment, right? But when we know the Jesus Christ and we accept him, amen, and we trust him as our personal Savior, we have everlasting life. That encourages me, amen, that I don't have to do anything to get saved. And then after I get saved, I don't have to do anything to stay saved. That's encouraging to me, amen. He says here, he says, "Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your souls delight itself in the fatness. Incline your ear unto me." I mean, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you unto him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What does this nation need today? They need the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's what Chronicles say in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and to seek my face, amen, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their land. Amen. And that's what we need today. Amen. You say, well, I'm so confused. I don't know how to do this. Amen. What do I do during this time and all this? Well, let's continue reading. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what if it doesn't turn out the way we want? What are we going to do? Are we going to look to God and say, God, what are you doing here? Maybe there is judgment. Well, we've already seen some of that, a lot of that. Are we going to be able to endure? Are we going to know that maybe it has to get worse before it gets better? You know, we're going to continue on in this lesson and we're going to see a few things, but I'm telling you right now, we got to look to the Lord and not try to figure everything out ourselves. And I'm going to finish the chapter because he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but the water of the earth, and it maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. You know what? Let's just keep preaching the word of God. Let's keep telling the truth that Jesus saves, amen, and leave the rest to God. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for his name, for an everlasting sign, and it shall not be cut off. I'm sure glad that I know the end of the story. Amen. Amen. And if we look at the circumstances around us, we can get so confused. All the chaos, all the confusion in the world today, we might conclude that life lived in this uncertain times would be better not lived. But, you know, I'm telling you, God has saved you. God has raised you up for such a time as this. And God wants to use you as an encouragement to others. Dale, thank you for that word. Amen. Because I believe that that's what we need. We need to be an encouragement, amen. So with that thought in mind, I wanted to think back to this title again, what to do in uncertain times. The first one, I believe we should pray. Well, you know, someone says, yeah, I know you always say that. You got to pray. No, I'm serious, pray. Yeah. I'm serious about praying, amen. I don't know if I've ever in my lifetime ever prayed more for the political climate and for our president than times like this. And I know you always hear, this is the most important election in our lifetime. I really believe it is. Amen. And if you pray, if you pray, then you could do all that you can. Amen. Intercede with God. Amen. Pray not only for let's say our president's reelection. Why don't you pray that, Lord, I want to endure the outcome no matter what it is. Just pray, amen. Pray for one another. The greatest, and you've heard me say this before, the greatest thing that you can do is to pray for me. The greatest thing I can do is to pray for you. That's right. The greatest thing we can do as a church is to pray for each other. The greatest thing that you can do for Lydia Purdy is to pray for her. And then once in a while, try to let her know, amen. And just pray, amen. Pray. You say, well, that's trite. You know, I know we're supposed to pray. No, I'm serious. Pray, amen. And if the Lord Jesus Christ did not give us that example, I wouldn't think it would be that important. But boy, he sure does, amen. And I'm not going to get into the scripture address, but remember when the disciples tried to deliver the the possessed, I believe it was the boy and whatever, and the disciples couldn't do it. And they came back to the Lord and they said, Lord, we couldn't do it. Why couldn't we do it? He says, only this comes by prayer and fasting. It wouldn't hurt to fast either. Amen. It's so important. In Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see the Lord Jesus Christ setting the example for us. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I like that word solitary. You say, why is that important? Because when you determine to pray and when you determine to get to a place where you can pray, the first thing you're going to do is hear that text go ring or whatever your little ringtone is. You know what I'm saying? That's the first thing. I learned something about them, about that little wicked device, amen? It has something on it called do not disturb. Slide it over, amen? Then when you're done praying, you get back to your business, make sure that you turn it back on or you won't hear anything, amen? But Jesus did that in his time, amen? I mean, he pulled apart to pray. There's many times he told the disciples, I got to do it. And he was an early morning person, amen? And you say, why is it so important to pray early in the morning? Well, a lot of times things aren't really going on so much. Now, I know people that have chosen to have their devotion and prayer time in the evening or later on. I can't do that, amen? I got to get it out of the way. And that's the time that I can be more focused on the Lord and his word. So the disciples knew that this is what the Lord did because that's where they would find him. When they needed something from the Lord, they went, hey, I don't know. He's praying. Let's go find where he's praying. Amen. And I could see where it says in Mark that he pulled away to a solitary place that he just got away from them. I don't know if they were still snoring or whatever because they traveled as a group and, you know, they all ate and, you know, and bunked up together. It's interesting that we've been studying on Wednesday night the betrayal of Jesus that where Judas came with the band of cohorts to arrest Jesus, where'd they find him? They found him in his place of prayer. Amen. You know why? Because every time that moment of time was so important that Jesus was praying. It's recorded in the scripture. And he prayed for his father's will. Amen. And Judas knew he would be there. Remember when the devil came in Mark 4 and he tempted Jesus? And every time Jesus prayed and he talked to the Father, that's how he answered. In Luke chapter 12, we see, and it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain of prayer and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus prayed all night to the Father. You got to remember something. Jesus wasn't superhuman. Jesus was a human. He was a God-man. Okay, but he was also the man of God. He had flesh. He had a body. He needed rest. He needed to eat. There was times that he took the entire night. And I think it's a great example for us, amen? Let me ask you something. If you have a great decision in your life and something very trying and you need to pray, is that where your wife would find you? Let me say it like this. You ever been caught in prayer? You know what I'm saying? I think that's a high compliment if your spouse would, if someone would come over early in the morning or whenever time it was and they would say, well, you know, I really need to talk to him. They say, well, you're going to have to wait. Well, I need to talk to him. Isn't he here? Yeah, he's here. Or she's here, but they're with God right now. Now, I'm not talking about being all pious and, you know, all super spiritual, but you know what? Wouldn't that be something? Amen. To be known for that. There's a story told of John R. Rice, a great Baptist preacher, that his wife was really sick, and she didn't even know she was going to make it through the night. And she she rolled over and she said, "Get up, John. Get up, John." He goes, "What? What's going on?" She goes, "You need to pray for me. Mercy. Mercy." I'll tell you, that's humbling. I don't, you know, I just thought about that with Tina. Say, "Bobby, get up. I need you to pray for me," you know. And there was times that we've prayed for one another like that. Or I would tell her, "What does that mean?" That means, "Tina, wake up. I need you to pray for me." Because I know when she prays, she's going to get to the throne of God. Amen. She's going to break through. Amen. Live a life, don't live a life as the psalmist says, that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Have a life, have a heart, walk with God to where people can say, "Hey, look, I know when I call Brother Chuck that he's going to talk to God for me," amen? Because sometimes, friends, we just don't got the strength to ask God ourselves, amen? The greatest thing that you can do is for next week is to pray, amen, to pray for God's will and to pray for our leaders, amen. Let me ask you this. Do you pray for the leaders you don't like? You should. That'd be a good exercise of your faith, amen. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It says to pray for all of those that are in authority over us. Jesus set the example, amen, by his life. Jesus knew that his mission was not to attract crowds, but to be obedient to the Father. There's many times that the crowd was there that Jesus pulled away from the crowd. Jesus always prayed before his miracles. You know, in John chapter 11, before he raised Lazarus, what did he say? He prayed to God before he brought Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, matter of fact, not only did he pray to God, but he thanked the Lord, amen, for what he was already going to do. And God did it. Amen. Critical moments in his life, he prayed. You think of in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 31, it came to pass that in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went into a mountain to pray. It just seems like when you read the Gospels, Jesus was always praying. Amen. He was setting the example for us. And this time he pulled Peter, James, and John. He says, that was his inner circle. He goes, "I want you guys to come with me." Amen. We're going to have a little prayer meeting. Amen. Hallelujah. I think some of the greatest spiritual times in our church is when we pulled away before a revival or a special meeting and we had what we called cottage prayer meetings. Wasn't that wonderful? I remember one of the first ones we had, if not the first cottage prayer meeting. I don't know what happened to Brother Chuck, but God got a hold of him. Amen. Now, that'll be his testimony next week. All right. I won't fish in his fishing grounds there, but you know, God did something. Amen. It was because we specifically took a time to pray. Amen. To pull apart to pray. And when Jesus did this and he took Peter, James, and John and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was as white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Wasn't that something? We call that the transfiguration. When Jesus went in the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. Great things happen when you pray. Amen. God wants to do something. Amen. Prayer kept Jesus going to the cross. Remember, he was human. Amen. And it was a tough deal. Can you imagine? Wait. What we're going through ain't nothing. Ain't nothing what Jesus did. Jesus took the sin of the world. Amen. And the night before, he was heading to the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 42, the Bible says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In his humanity and in his trial and in his great, "Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to save my soul." But the only way that Eternal life would be afforded to every person who's ever lived, past, present, and future, is because Jesus Christ went to the cross. And when the time came, he didn't say no. He drank the cup. Amen. And he took upon the sin of the world. And Jesus set the example. And he wants us to do, he wants us to pray like he prayed. You know, even when he was on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 36, and when Jesus had cried aloud, the great excruciating pain of the crucifixion after being beat and bloodied, and as he hung on the cross, taking his last breath physically, he said with a loud voice, he said, Father. He prayed, amen. He said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. The last thing he did was to pray to his Father. I'll tell you, we ought to always pray. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 20, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. This is what Jesus said, that men ought always to pray and not faint. If you have a daily habit or a daily discipline of praying, you will know sometimes it's a lot easier. Well, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. Say amen to that. But you ought to always pray. Amen. And I'm not talking about a prayer, Lord, thank you for this food. Hallelujah. Help me to have a good day and go off on your day. I used to do that. Amen. And then God brings you to a place to where all of a sudden, Miss Rebecca, all of a sudden you got to pray for some folks at church. And all of a sudden, as God gives you a spirit of prayer, your list starts getting longer and longer. There is nothing wrong with writing it down. There ain't nothing wrong with doing it. You know, my Bible at home that I read every day, on the inside of it, I just cut out part of the bulletin there and for all our missionaries. That reminds me not only to pray for the missionaries, but I got their names. Amen. I can read their names. But we ought to always pray. Jesus said, yeah, I'm telling you, we ought to pray. Amen. And he tells this parable that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now look at this. Verse 2, he says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, at least by her continual coming, she wearied me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's not be like the man who said, well, I tried everything else, might as well pray. No, prayer ought to be the first thing we do. And Jesus gave this example of this widow woman who went to the judge. The judge says, you're wasting your time. Leave me alone. And she says, no, you got to avenge me. And then he knew all of a sudden the next day, here she comes again. Amen. And, you know, there's another story where he says, because of their importunity, that means they just keep coming. They just keep coming. They keep coming. And they won't let up. See, when you pray like that, at least you can leave it all on the field, if I could say it like that. Amen? I just hope we pray, amen. We just never give up in prayer. We just keep going and keep going. Don't give up. Keep praying. He says, men ought to always pray and not faint. In Galatians 6:9, it says, and be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We just got to keep going and going and going. Amen? And the greatest thing you can do is pray. Not only for one another, but pray for our nation and pray for Tuesday. Amen. And pray that the Lord's will be done, whatever it might be. Not only are what to do in uncertain times is to pray, but also to not be afraid. Fear is a very, very scary thing. Well, yeah, well, that's a great sentence right there, anyways. I think there's a difference from being afraid and fear. I think all of us are afraid of certain things. Amen. I'm not a big fan of snakes. Amen. You say, are you afraid of snakes? Yes, I am. So just keep them away from me and we'll be friends. Amen. But fear is a different matter. Fear is something that grips the heart of man. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says this, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. You know, fear will get you to not do what you're supposed to do. And Paul told Timothy, now, you know, if you know anything about Timothy, you would see in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul's kind of talking about Timothy's physical character. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thy often infirmities. He said, well, there you go, preacher. It's okay to drink wine. Well, this is for medicine use for Timothy. But what the Bible does show here is that Timothy had some physical afflictions. One preacher said, well, Timothy was timid. Could have been. Timothy could have been tender, you know. There's an alliterated outline there, right? Give me another T. Yeah, and you know I'm not like Matthew and Bowden, amen? Matthew and Bowden, man, everything's alliterated when his outlines. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compulsion. Jesus looked at the confusion of the people. Me, I go from A to Z, back to G to I, amen? You get the picture, though, amen? So we're not to be fearful. And Paul talked to him about it. Paul told him, and that's what he's telling him. He says, God has not given you a spirit of fear. No doubt when Timothy looked at Paul's life, he looked at the beatings that Paul endured, the persecutions that Paul endured, and no doubt he said, man, if they did that to him, what are they going to do to me? And Paul said, God has not given you a spirit of fear. And I'm telling you folks today, and I'm telling myself today, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I don't know, after, what was it, Pearl Harbor was bombed in December 7th, 1941. I believe it was it Truman, Jim? I'm kind of leaning on you for the history here, brother. Help me, amen? Or who was it? FDR, that's right. Thank you, Steve. I need someone with a computer, right? Right. To refer to real quick. But what did he say? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, but see, a man, woman, boy, or girl that fears God has no fear of man. Amen? Someone put it like this: a man that does not fear God, he has no fear for God, ought to fear every man. But a man that fears God has no need to fear any man. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is the light of the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The only thing we need to fear today, friends, is God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Paul said that we all as children of God are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you want to fear something, fear that. And we're not going to be judged on our salvation at that time. We're going to be judged on our service. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, our English word today for terror would be the awesomeness of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Fear causes us to stop and question what God has clearly told us to do. When persecutions come, many times we want to doubt God and doubt his word. Most fear is the fear of the unknown. I'm not saying I'm losing sleep. I'm not real anxious, but I am concerned. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be happy come Wednesday morning, no matter what happens. Why do you think I signed up for the poll worker? Amen. I've seen my wife do it. 12, 14-hour days. She comes home and just, leave me alone. I'm going to bed. I'm tired. Yeah. I'll be able to sleep through that night. Amen. Right? Amen. God's in control. Amen. Amen. Do what I can. Leave the rest to him.
That's right.
Amen. Not going to be controlled by fear. Amen. I want to be controlled and empowered by faith. Remember what Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, folks, we know the end of the story. Amen. And this is why Paul told Timothy, he didn't just tell him not to be fearful, but he said this. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? But of love. Where were you guys throwing me off here? Love, power. God has not given a spirit, but of power. And that'd be a sign of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A non-believer doesn't have any of this power that Paul's talking about. If you look in the New Testament, where you see the word power, it's related to the word dunamis, which equates the Holy Spirit power. Amen. Amen. Yep. Right? So God gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the spirit of love. And then what else? Of a sound mind. Of a sound mind. Listen, we know the end of the story. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to close with this one story today. And I don't want to run over by any, I have more, and maybe we can just finish it next week, but amen. But either way, we're going to keep going on. Amen. But we got to be careful that we don't let fear grip our hearts. Jesus tells a story in Mark, and I'll close with this. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. I want you to see this. There's much to be said about fear in the Bible. But in Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus had just finished coming over to, it says in verse 21, he says, and Jesus passed over again by the ship to the other side, which much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. He just passed from the other side of delivering the demoniac of the Gadarenes, or I say the Gadara, amen? And he just delivered this man. The man got saved, a great witness, a great miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And it says, at this time he passed to the other side, and there were a lot of people. There was a crowd there was gathered to him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now look at verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. And what did Jesus do? He goes, all right. He didn't say, all right, but it says that Jesus went with him. So this man comes to him, and another account says that this girl, I think she was around 12 years old or whatever. And when I was studying this, I was thinking of my granddaughter, Savannah. She's been with us all week. I don't even know if I can handle that. Amen. And Jairus comes to him. He says, I'm going to get to Jesus, because if I can get to Jesus, I have hope for my daughter. And he gets to Jesus and he says, hey, he goes, can you come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live? And the Bible says that Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. Now look at verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Okay, so you see this entourage, this crowd of people with Jairus and Jesus, and they're moving through here, and it says that there was a woman that had an issue of blood, and she had suffered many things of many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard that Jesus has came in the press behind him and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about, seeing her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of that plague. So that's a whole nother message with the woman with the issue of blood. I got to just set that aside right now. Amen. Great miracle of healing that woman. Amen. In verse 35, it says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogues, that's Jairus' house, right? And this servant said, thy daughter is dead. Why troubleth thy master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, what did he say? Be not afraid, only believe. Hey, look at the situation. Okay, I want you to try just for 2 minutes here. Put yourself in Jairus' position. Anyone got any kids? They got grandkids. They got kids, you know. His little daughter's sick. He comes to Jesus. He says, listen, if you could just lay your hands on her, she'll be made whole. Jesus says, let's go. Yeah. And as he's going, this woman, he's going with me, amen. We're going to take care of my daughter. Can you see this thing with the woman with an issue of blood interrupted, you know,
for progress.
Yeah. The progress of going to Jairus. No doubt that's what Jairus thought. Amen. But see, many times God's interruptions are our opportunities to see a great miracle.
Amen.
You can look at that with the raising of Lazarus, mm-hmm. with Mary and Martha. But he heals the woman, and as soon as they get done, it says Jesus heard the conversation of the servant coming to Jairus and saying, hey, ain't no use to keep pressing on. Your daughter's dead. Can you imagine what Jairus felt? The fear. His only hope was Jesus, amen. He said, if I can get to Jesus, I can get him to my daughter. She will be made whole. And then we had this interruption. Maybe we could have made it. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler, that's Jairus of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. Amen. Listen, folks, we have no fear if we believe what the Lord's the Lord of our lives. Amen. We know the end of the story. What to do in uncertain times is to pray and to not be afraid and to not be fearful. Amen. I have two more points, but we're done for today. But I'm telling you, that's enough. Amen. To sustain us. But whoa. What are we going to do next week? Well, I'm going to be here. Amen. Huh? Hallelujah. Amen. Either way. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we just do thank you for this time together. I do pray Lord, I pray this morning if there's one here that's just a little confused about some things in their life, and Lord, and they're just not sure about, Lord, they're just not sure about their salvation. I pray that today they'd get that settled. They wouldn't be prideful. They'd just set that aside and make an effort to have someone pray with them, maybe myself, and to show them from God's word how they can know 100% for sure if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. And then, Lord God, I pray for all our brothers and sisters today, Lord, not only in this building, but those that are watching online, and not only those that are watching online in this building, but those that aren't even tuned in, Lord, that are fearful today. Lord, I pray that you draw close to them and give them confidence and hope in your word. Lord, be with us during this invitation time, and we'll be careful, Lord, to give you praise and glory for the results. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around, as the music plays, why don't you come this morning?